So I was pretty taken aback. Rob said, "Hey, you know, do you want to talk a little bit about the heart of a worshiper?" And I was thinking, like, okay, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher. I wouldn't even want to use me as the example of a true worshiper. So what I'm going to do today is just talk to you really quickly about an example in the Bible and then an example in the real world of somebody that I met once who truly defined a true worshiper for me. So let's start just by praying. Dear Lord, I just pray right now that you take your big heavenly eraser and just get rid of my ego, my problems, my stresses, my nervousness, my sins, Lord. And just fill your Holy Spirit right now. You speak, Lord. And let us learn from you. In your name we pray, amen. So really quickly, in John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24, this is where the Samaritan woman was talking with Jesus. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And, you know, in this first passage, right, we learn about the Samaritan woman who seems a little bit more concerned about the place of worship and rituals than she is with the true meaning of worship. And, you know, when we look at the landscape today, we've been talking about it yesterday and today. We look at the landscape of Christianity and trends within the music world and in Christianity. And, you know, I can't help but think that there has to be, that there is a connection, a dangerous connection with her way of thinking and, unfortunately, worship music in church. Too many Christians are caught up in the rituals of music. We're using trends and popular formulas to try to manufacture this worship experience. So I'm going to talk about the formulas. So there's a formula for the popular church, and we all know what it is, right? So it's a big church, super cool name like The Forge or something super dramatic like that, you know? And it's even cooler if the church was used to be in a bar or Starbucks. Or maybe it used to be in a firehouse or something like that. Now, all of a sudden, the cool factor just went up from the church because, like, I can get my latte and get my worship on, too. You know, of course, the church steps up yet another level if there's lighting and smoke. And you have to have a cool church logo. You got to have the awesome branding. You have to have the website, you know, and all that stuff. Because churches, you know, they can't survive without those things, right? So. And then in some cases, you get young people jumping around, which I think that's awesome. I was young once, and I used to love jumping around. But, you know, now you have worship mosh pits in church, and that's not confusing at all for a new believer, right? So that's the formula for the popular church. Then there's a formula for the worship team and the worship leader. And please, guys, don't take it personal if it applies to you. Just examples, all right? So. You know, we've all seen these guys and girls, and they've got the funky haircuts, right? Because, you know, Christians are cool. And if you're like me and don't have hair, then you could go with the funky beard or goatee, right? The worship beard, as we call it. And, you know, and the other thing is you see people with, like, the big dark frame glasses, but yet their vision is 20/20. You know, it's like, by the way, I can't see you without these, so. But. Okay, so that's a trend that I've seen, and you know, I was doing music ministry, played in a band for 17 years, and through it all, we visited a lot of churches, and we saw a lot of examples of this, and it was pretty crazy. So then you also have the worship leaders and the worship team with their athletic T-shirts, the athletic fit shirts that look like they're, you know, boys small because they want to show off the guns, right? Because that's a trend now too. Unfortunately, a lot of the worshipers are getting up on stage and wanting to show their guns for the gun show, you know, and trying to show off and from that perspective. And that's not something I believe is of God. We have to be very careful with it. It's one thing to be in shape, be proud of what God is doing in your life and all that. But it's another thing to be, you know, to take it to that next level. So they always have the cool sneakers and boots. And of course, I'm going to mention the type of jeans You have them. Yes, skinny jeans. Yeah, look, we're not going to get caught up in, like, we're not the fashion police here, all right? So, I don't want people to take things personal. This is not about picking one or two of these things. It's more to mention, like, hey, there's a trend that's going on. And it's a scary trend for me. I deal with a lot of young musicians who are kind of up and coming, and I look at them, and they're all starting to look the same. And it's interesting to me. It's like, wait, you look like that guy on YouTube who's popular right now, but I've known you for years, and you've never dressed like that. You've never been like that. What are you doing exactly? And it's like a subconscious, like, I'm going to be in worship, so I need to look a certain way. I have to change my hair. I have to put on some glasses. I have the look. But the heart is left behind. Oh, and the other thing that's a benefit in the formula, if you're a worship leader or on the worship team, do you sound like a secular artist? Oh, you sound just like so-and-so. Oh, you remind me of so-and-so. And the thing that frustrates me so much about that is that we're like setting our standard after the world. When God made each and every one of us as individuals with our own special gifts and our own ways of being. But yet, if you fit that formula, if you look or sound like that person in the world, hey, you got a chance. The other thing about worship leaders I'm starting to notice, and even the worship teams as well, and some of the musicians, and the way that they get a little standoffish, isolated, not social, not wanting to help. Not wanting to give advice, not wanting to help people grow, not wanting to teach, because I'm the worship leader. Maybe you should follow me on Facebook, and I'll decide if I want to friend you. The other thing that's the scariest trend of all, hardly anybody carries their Bible. Worship team come in with 6 guitars and 3 amps and all sorts of stuff, and like, dude, where's your Bible? I mean, everybody's got apps and stuff now, but, you know, I like when Pastor Joe says one of these days a solar flare is going to come in and nobody's going to know. No one's going to know the words of the Bible. They're not going to have a Bible with them. So that's the one that disturbs me the most. Hardly anybody that I've seen in terms of these worship teams in this trend, they don't carry their Bible. All right. So there's a formula also for the popular worship songs, right? We know it. Come on. We're all involved with music. So if the song starts off with like this YouTube-like lead guitar line, that's a check for worship. If you have waterfalls or the word floods in the lyrics, check. You're ready. Singers are leading the congregation in a catchy hook of ooh, oh, oh, ohs and ooh, ooh, oohs, right? There's a lot of that going on. And I'm all for creativity. I'm all for people being different and coming to worship with your own variety and style. But my goodness gracious. Dig into the Word. We're struggling to find lyrics for songs. It's there. It's all there. So the other thing that's really popular in the popular worship songs, that bridge where the drummer just goes nuts. And I love drummers. And I always encourage my drummers, you go crazy. You stand up if you have to. I love playing with Tony and with Don because they just. But in these songs, you see a lot the drummers in this, you know, this that same thundering tom build. You know, you guys have heard it, right? I'm not making this up, right? So you hear it, and what happens? It starts to feel like another worship song. And what's happening is everybody's going down the same path of worship. When music is so diverse, our worship should be diverse. We are diverse. We're all different. Why copy the world? Or why copy a model that's already been done? So, what happens as a result of this manufactured worship? So people get all hyped up and charged up and emotionally filled for a couple of hours, right? And it's kind of like a sugar high, if you think about it. It is like a sugar high, right? You take, you know, you grab a piece of candy, you feel good, you're energized for a little bit, and all of a sudden, boom, it's gone, and there's nothing left for the rest of the week. And so people feel like they have to come back every week, give me some more sugar. Right? The feeling fades, and then it's business as usual for the rest of the week. That is not worship. Worship is not a one-day-a-week thing. The worship is cozy and it's comfortable too, unfortunately. And it doesn't push us, it doesn't challenge us to be better people, right? It's like a comfortable worship. Oh, I hear the waterfalls and the floods and I'm just like, yes. Again, I'm not taking shots at anybody's songs, so don't take it, you know, don't go that way. But how does God feel about worship that isn't genuine, right? Because this is what we're talking about. It's not real worship, right? How does he feel about it? And I found this verse, and it is crazy to me. He says this, Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to 23. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offering. Take away from me, this part is the part that offended me the most, or I wouldn't say offended, but like, you know, condemned me, convicted me. Take away from me the noise of your songs. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, guitar players. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. It's crazy. So when I read that, I was like, whoa, all right, he's pretty serious. When it comes to worship, it needs to be genuine. It needs to be real. So what happens when the praise is genuine? So true praise puts us in communion. I think what's been awesome so far yesterday and today is just the way every kind of topic, every message and all the worship and everything that Rob's been saying, it all starting to tie together here. True praise puts us in communion and communication with God. True praise flips the switch, making us more aware that God is here. He's present. Right? God is here all the time, isn't he? But when you get into a serious praise with him, when you get into a genuine praise, it's almost like you're flipping a switch and you have access. And you're now realizing he's there. True praise acknowledges God as the creator. True praise means you're saying, God, you're in control. And true praise expresses acceptance of what God has for us and brings victory to every situation. I have to pause on this one. Because, see, so many of us, it's easy for us to get up and praise and give God glory when everything is going fine, right? Bills are paid, stomach is full, my boss isn't bothering me at work, things are going great at school. I give God praise. Just lost a child. Just got a divorce. Depressed. Tired. No praise. That's not worship. Worship is about God being the Almighty. He's worthy regardless of how we feel. And when we start to realize that and start to turn that into how we go into worship leading, then things start to change. So true praise also allows us to go through the refiner's fire. And it was really cool. Again, we talked about fire a couple times already this weekend. And when we're going through struggles and that fire starts to heat up, what happens with our impurities? They come to the surface. They start to bubble up, right? And really, the way it's supposed to work, you get skimmed off. You have to be willing. If you really want to worship, you need to be willing to look at yourself when the heat is on and all those impurities start to come up. You have to be willing to say, yeah, it's time for that to go. You don't belong in my life anymore. Addiction, you don't belong in my life anymore. Pornography, you don't belong in my life anymore. Selfishness, get out. Ego, get out. There's no space for you in worship, right? The other thing true praise can do, it can give us peace if we give it all to him in good and bad times. True worship isn't based on our mood or condition. He wants us to be honest with him when we worship. And I think this would be, pause for a second here, for worship leaders and for worship team members and for musicians and whoever you are, whatever your role is, when you get up to worship and give God glory and lead people to worship, I challenge you to pour out what's going on in your heart. You feeling depressed? bring it up. I know it's crazy to think about that, but when you share something, when the refiner's fire is heating up on you, and your imperfections and impurities start coming to the top, and you start to share that, there's a victory there. Not only that, it's a testimony. Someone out there is probably going through the same exact thing. But you know what? They're like, oh man, look at the worship team. They're so perfect. I wish I could be perfect so that I could sing on the worship team. And I'm thinking to myself when I'm up here most of the time, oh Lord God, why am I here? I don't belong. True praise blesses God. He created us to be intimate with Him and praises that opportunity. True praise gives our lives our purpose. Why were you created? I know why I was created. It wasn't to be a worship leader or to be. It was to give God praise. And if I'm behind a mic or not, I need to give God glory. When you're at work, give God glory. When you're, making coffee for your family, give God glory. One of the coolest things I've ever seen. I'm driving to work one day, and I'm just like, in my zone. It's a Monday, and I'm like, I can't stand work. And I see someone come up next to me, and she's, it's a lady, and she's there in her car. We stopped at a red light. She's there in her car, like, And I'm like, what is going on in that car? So I'm just staring a little bit more, and then I listen, and I hear she's listening to just praise music in there, and she's just going at it. It's just her and the car and the traffic. While I'm there like I'm about to get in trouble because I'm about to say something to the guy in front of me who won't move. Someone is giving God glory. That is worship. It's not when you have 500, 5,000 people watching you. That's a performance. If you're not doing it for the right reasons. Worship is when you're by yourself and you're giving God glory in the same exact way. So I was convicted by the young lady in the car who was giving her praise. And it challenged me. It's like, okay, when I get to work, I'm going to try to give God praise. And I was like, I just kind of did like that. But baby steps, right? Baby steps. Psalms 95, 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Worship is about kneeling and bowing down and acknowledging that He is the King and worthy of all praise and glory. Psalm 98, 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. And then so we kind of talked a little bit about what true praise does, right? Now, an example from the Word. Now I have to move quickly. I'm sorry. Psalm 1 and 2. I'm sorry, not Psalm 1 and 2. Genesis 22. Abraham's test. Everybody knew. You all know the story about Abraham and how he wanted a son so bad. And, they waited a long time. God finally answered their prayer. And then Genesis 22 happens. And this is where God was really testing to see, hey, are you really intimate with me? Do you really have a relationship with me and understand what I want out of your life? So Abraham, he says, take your son, your only son Isaac. I'm paraphrasing here between verse 1 and 2. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, right? Verse 3 and 4, Abraham wakes up early. He gets up his donkey. He gets his servants and his son. He cuts the wood, and they all set off on their journey. After 3 days, they get to the location where he can see it off in the distance. Crazy that it's 3 days, right? It's pretty crazy. He tells the men who come with him, hey, stay here. Stay with the donkey. My son and I, we're going to go worship. We're going to go worship. And in 7 and 8, Isaac starts to realize there's no lamb. And he's like, hold on. And Abraham tells him, God's going to provide. And, they arrive at the spot chosen by God. Abraham puts Isaac down on the altar and takes the knife to slay his son that he waited so long for. When I think of this story, I think of my son, and I couldn't imagine what it would be like if God said to me, I need you to sacrifice your son. I couldn't do it. can't even imagine. But Abraham, because of his intimacy with the Lord, his relationship with him, your will, Lord. And he gets ready to take to kill him for the sacrifice. And we all know the ending. The angel of the Lord comes in and says, no, stop. God's going to provide a sacrifice. And I think the lesson here from this person who is a true worshiper is there is no worship without sacrifice. And don't get it wrong. There's a part that we have to sacrifice. Yeah, God wants us to give it all. He wants us to give our lives to him and not just do it once a week. He wants us to sacrifice it all. But the true sacrifice, the one at the cross, was already made. So when God says, okay, I accept your sacrifice, but guess what? I already have a sacrifice. I already have one who died for all of your sins. But the lesson here from Abraham's test, there is no worship without sacrifice. So if you're getting up and getting ready for a worship session or leading someone, leading a congregation in worship, think about it. Is there a sacrifice? Because if you're not thinking, if your focus isn't all on that sacrifice, isn't all on Jesus, then just stop. Just stop. So that was my biblical example. I'm going to go to the real world example now. So there's a story, not a story, it's actually a true story. This is 100% true. My wife's father lives in Florida, so part of our family lives in Orlando. And we would go down to visit them when I first married my wife. We go down a lot to visit them. But this was about 10 years ago. We went down to visit them, and we went to church with them a couple of times. And we're sitting in church, and it's typical church service. The pastor's speaking on a topic, and he says something really, really powerful and really, something that hits home. And all of a sudden, I'm going to step back from the mic on this one. All of a sudden, a guy in the back is like, amen! And I'm like, what in the world was that? And so the pastor, I'm like, okay, I'll let it go. The pastor goes on, and he continues, and he says something else, and the guy in the back, hallelujah! And he starts to stomp. And I started to get a little scared. We're in that church, I came from a conservative church. I won't even get into denominations. It doesn't matter. Came from a conservative church. So even in that place, it was even more like, wow, what's going on here? And the people in the pews would turn around and like look at them, and then they would whisper to each other, like, something's wrong with him. He's crazy with stuff that I heard. And I heard people doing like this and all that stuff. So they kept going. And the guy, again, amen, hallelujah, every 5 minutes or so. And I didn't tell you, I think he was either Puerto Rican or Cuban. And he had red hair, really strong red hair and red facial hair too, which is really rare, for Hispanics. I mean, so they called him El Colorado, which means the redheaded guy. And he was big. He was like 6'3", a big imposing figure. And I go to find out his name is Raymond. So Raymond, anytime we went to visit them, Raymond was in the back. Amen. Hallelujah. Screaming, shaking the whole church. Everybody's turning around, looking back, thinking he's crazy. So one day, Raymond came over to our house for lunch. This is really cool. Right? So I was like, I got to find out what's going on. So we sit with Raymond, and he's scarfing down some white rice and beans, right? Because that's how we do it. And he starts to tell his story. He says, I'm from New York City. And I spent my life on the streets, in gangs, addicted to cocaine. Didn't know how to read very well. I had anger in my heart. He said, at one point, I wanted to kill my own mother. I would curse all the time. And one day, I saw something on the highway, and I thought it was a woman's purse. And I wanted to go get it because I assumed there was money inside. But the cars kept coming, and they wouldn't let me through, so I started to curse like crazy, just curse. He said, I would curse like a demon. Finally, he got to what he thought was the purse. It was a Bible. He's got the Bible. And he was cursing again because he's like, it wasn't a purse. He took it back home and didn't read it. He just put it away for a few months. But then one day, months later, he started to read it. And he starts to share how he learned how to really read, reading the Bible, the Word of God. And as he learned how to read, he went further and further. And suddenly, he gave his life to Christ. He said, the reason why I praise him so crazily is because I know what he's brought me from. So I don't care what people think about me when I scream out amen or hallelujah. I won't get embarrassed because I was lost and now I'm found. So the message, the lesson that I take if you can share where you've come from in your worship, it's an amazing, amazing testimony. As worship leaders, we spend too much time trying to look perfect and trying to be perfect, when what God really wants is for other people to see, you know what? We need him. I need him. And so I'm grateful for the story of Raymond. Whenever we go down to visit him, he still startles me. And he's super strong, so you shake his hand and he crushes every bone. And he squeezes you with this love that it's like, oh, man. And I just say to myself, I want to be a true worshiper, Lord. I want to be like Raymond.